Today, we're focusing on, we're preaching through the book of John, and we're on John chapter 5. And today, we're talking about Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. And it kind of reminds me of this story. I remember as a kid, one of my friends, and I don't even remember which friend, but I remember them, his family, getting a pool table. We thought, man, that's really cool. That wasn't like a high-end pool table, but it was a pretty cool pool table. We had no idea how to play pool, but it was in our area, our space where we were hanging out. And so we thought, well, we don't know what these long sticks are for. But we know there's these hard balls and then there's pockets. And so we put all the pockets or all the balls in each corner pocket. And then we played what we named it. We called it Zoom Zoom. And Zoom Zoom was basically each of us would be at a pocket and we would try to get it in the diagonal pocket across and see who could get all the balls in the opposite and the first in the pocket. It's a really lame game, isn't it? Even a lame name for the game, Zoom Zoom. Like, there's no creativity in this whatsoever. There's no real rules. But it was kind of fun when the balls would collide and they would, like, fly off the table or something. And, physics, we were learning a little bit of the physics of it all and just angles. But it really was not the proper use of a pool table. In fact, their parents probably would not have approved because it's a little rougher than playing pool, unless you're, really rough at playing pool. But eventually we came to be a little bored with that game, as you can imagine, because it's lame and it doesn't have a good name. And we decided, well, let's learn how to play pool. So we did some research, we asked the parents, we asked other people how to play pool, and eventually we learned how to play pool, and we would play hours on end pool, because that's a game where it has rules, and it takes skill, and it takes some knowledge, even a little bit of math. And so we decided to go with that. Now, I would like to say that I'm a really good pool player, but I am not. There's just something about it that it just does not resonate with me. But I do enjoy it at times, especially when I'm playing with somebody who's worse than I am. But you see, it kind of reminds me of this, that up until Jesus' arrival on earth, people were not really recognizing and understanding the full potential of this earth, of their existence on this earth, and the God's power and presence on this earth was not realized as much as it could be when Jesus arrived. And that Jesus brought a level of understanding that went beyond what had been known up until that time. Like, he gave us the world with instructions, but we didn't really have the full picture, the full fulfillment of God's interaction with this world. And when Jesus had his ministry in the first century, belief in God had been reduced to arbitrary laws and rules and rituals that were out of control and became rigid control by the Jewish leaders of that time. But Jesus brought the transformation of the world that took us from religion into a life filled with grace and truth and the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus heals a man who can't walk, and the religious leaders care little about the healing and focus on the fact that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Who cares if he healed someone? He broke the rules. That's what they were focused on. But everything Jesus did revealed the work of God. And we need to remember that as we enter into this story of Jesus healing the man by the pool. So let's look at it. John chapter 5. We're just going to take a few verses at a time and unpack them a little bit. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been there, been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, here's the thing about the Pool of Bethesda. Now, it was this magical pool, they thought, or this miraculous pool that every once in a while would bubble up, and the first one in the pool would get healed. Now, it was believed by people that angels would stir the pool, and that if you got in there, you could get the healing and the power of the angel to be able to be healed. And so before this massive structure became known as a place of healing, the pool was simply used as a rainwater reservoir, but also used for ceremonial cleansing. And it was near the sheep gate, so it was believed that they used the pool to wash the sheep before they went in to be, they had to be cleaned and cleansed to be offered as the sacrificial sheep as an offering to God in the temple. And then it was also used for people to cleanse themselves as they were wanting to be ceremonial clean, to be able to be in the temple courts and to be able to have favor before God. Now, some biblical scholars believe that the Pool of Bethesda was the upper pool described in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. But the thing is, whatever this pool is not the point of the story, is it? It's not the point of the story, but Jesus and the healing of the man who can't walk is the focus of the story. And so this man is in this situation where he is struggling, and he's stuck in this pattern of waiting to be able to scramble into the pool someday to be able to be healed. He's waiting for help. He's waiting for healing. He's waiting for life. I think so many times in our lives, we're left waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for something. We're waiting for things to slow down. We're waiting for the right thing to come along. We're waiting for this to be resolved in our life or in our family or in our relationships. But we're waiting and waiting and waiting. And here Jesus comes along and he says, "Do you want to be well?" And probably what he means is, do you still want to be well, or are you just kind of content laying there on your mat, living your life for 38 years? Now, I don't know if it was 38 years that he was waiting to get into the pool, and that would be pretty frustrating, wouldn't it? That's a lot of waiting. That's a long time to wait to have this happen in your life. And there must have been such despair that this man had, that nothing can be done, that the man dragged himself to the pool for 38 years and tried to get in before everyone else for 38 years. Now, the thing is that that is a pretty strong faith, isn't it? That I'm going to stay here just in case I get in, and if I get in, then I might get healed. That takes a lot of faith in a magical pool, doesn't it? Something that mysteriously just kind of stirs every once in a while or bubbles up, and it could have been just a good storm, a good rainfall that bubbled it up. I don't know. But there's a tenacity that this man had, that he wanted so desperately to be healed, that he waited for 38 years to be healed. But then the frustration would set in of how frustrating it is that he's had to wait so long. And, oh, come on, guys, I was next in line. I need to go in. Come on. And then the anger that he would have had, and that anger for so long that would have probably become a little bit of bitterness even. And then that loss of purpose that for 38 years he hasn't been able to walk. And in that society, they don't have benefit plans or disability plans or anything like that. If you can't walk, if you can't work, you don't get money. And so he probably would have to beg on the streets unless he had family that was willing to take care of him. But then maybe they would help him get in the pool. And probably at this point in his life, he may have even been feeling just this sense of apathy, that he hears that the pool starts to stir and he doesn't even really try to get up. He's like, "Ma, I'm not going to get in anyway. I'm just going to lay here and take a nap. Pass the days. Numb the mind. And imagine at some point in some days, he was just kind of feeling that. And so Jesus says, do you want to be well? And there were probably excuses that the man had in his life as to why. Why me, God? Why would I have to suffer this way? And feeling like he has no sense of life, no sense of purpose, and that he's lost so much in his life. And he comes every day and he hasn't been healed. Can you imagine being in that situation of not being able to have the things that he really wants and the things that he needs in life? And I think so many times we need to ask ourselves, how many excuses am I making of things that are holding me back in my life? That the healing, maybe it's not physical, but that life is not happening the way I want it to. But healing is not just in the physical realm of our lives. Life is not just in the healing, but Jesus is the life. Jesus is the answer, and the healing may be the fruit of that. You see, we have things in our lives that hold us back in our faith. Sometimes it's that inner voice of criticism towards ourselves or even towards others. It might be carrying burdens, our own burdens, or maybe sometimes even other people's burdens that carry us and that we carry and weigh us down, and we try to do it alone. Maybe not trusting God enough, and that's holding us back, or maybe over-functioning in our efforts of trying to improve things around us. It might be even just giving up because everything just feels too hard to do. Yet, when Jesus shows up and we reach out to him and we respond to him, he responds to us. Verse 8 says this, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was. So here he is. He's healed. He runs away. He doesn't even ask Jesus what his name is. Like, could you imagine waiting for 38 years to be healed? Suddenly you're healed and you don't even know who did it. You don't even take the time to thank them and to ask them their name or figure out who they are. There's something wrong with this guy. I don't know. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So maybe that's the excuse. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. What I love about this passage is that Jesus says just simple instructions. He doesn't take a whole bunch of time to do some rituals or anything like that. All he does is he says a few words. Do you want to get well? Get up. Take your mat and walk. That's it. It's as simple as that. And I love the simplicity of how Jesus does this. Get up, take your mat, and walk. You see, the thing is that Jesus interrupted his community. He interrupted life in every way as it existed in the Jewish community of the first century. He interrupted life as the world knew it. What's disturbing about this is the Jewish leaders were so focused on the law that they ignored the healing. They're so distracted by doing what's right and all the law and all the rules that It's like, okay, yeah, whatever. He did a great thing, but he did it on the wrong day. Isn't that ridiculous? Absolutely ridiculous. Because if we read Scripture, we understand that, yeah, God created the Sabbath and he wants us to honor the Sabbath, but he also says that the Sabbath was created for us, not us for the Sabbath. And we know that when it comes to human nature and how the body needs to recover, that we need times of rest for our bodies. We're designed to have rest from our work, rest from the stresses of life, and to have a Sabbath, to have a time of rest. And for them, it was a law. And it was something where if you violated that law, no matter what is going on in your life, you cannot do certain things. Like carry a mat. If we had to apply that, then we would have to say, okay, well, we're not allowed to carry purses on Sunday, right? Because purses are probably, some of them are probably way heavier than a mat. I don't know. They seem to have an endless supply of things like mints and stuff, right? I carry a backpack this morning. It has my breakfast in it and my lunch, or not my lunch, my breakfast and my laptop. It's kind of heavy. Maybe I shouldn't carry that on site. These are ridiculous things, aren't they? It's not hard to carry things. And yet they made these rules and put rules upon rules upon rules. And instead of seeing how God created us for the Sabbath and how he created the Sabbath for us, that they wanted to make it into something that was restrictive, something that people had to do because they didn't really understand. And they're like, well, it's not just about rest. It's about mandating rest. It's about control. It's about power. And we need to help these people and by telling them what they need to do and put all these regulations on them. So they're so focused on the fact that this man was carrying his mat and walking too far that they didn't recognize that he was healed. You see, Jesus was operating in a different time frame. That Sabbath is for us, not us for the Sabbath. And that healing can happen at absolutely any time of any day. And when Jesus learns that it's time to do some healing, he does the healing. He's not looking at his watch to see if it's the right time. He's like, no, it's the right time. You see, an awareness of the time and place that Jesus was in is so relevant because Jesus was not bound by time. Now, he had 3 years to do his ministry, and there were a lot of things that he did, but there's a lot of things that he didn't do. He spent time to rest. He spent time to eat. He spent time to have fun with his disciples. And he was keenly aware of the time that he was in and the moment that he was in. And I think sometimes we miss moments in our lives because we're distracted or because we're stressed or because we're busy. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I aware of the moment that I'm in? Because you see, the presence of Jesus awakens everything around me and in me. But I can choose to ignore it. So Jesus interrupted the world with his presence and his ministry. And sometimes we need to ask Jesus, how are the ways, or just reflect on the ways that Jesus has interrupted our life and our world. It could be where we're just kind of busy, 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 or we take a moment to relax and we're like, wow, I am really, really tired, really, really stressed. And to be able to reflect and be able to absorb some of the surroundings and just to allow God and allow Jesus to minister to us and just to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to be aware of right now? And there's a power that Jesus brought into the world. and authority to do things, the things of his Father, to heal when the time and the situations are right. But God is the God of the Sabbath. And Jesus was also seen as a great rebellion in the interruption that he brought into the world. That the Jewish leaders claimed that Jesus was breaking laws, but Jesus' rebellion was towards the earthly laws and earthly rules, and his obedience was to God. And so it wasn't a rebellion at all. It seemed like a rebellion, but it was actually pure obedience to the creator of this world. How has God interrupted you? And there's times where we need to just kind of set aside and kind of almost be in rebellion of the world around us to be able to focus on God and what God wants us to do and how he's leading us and how he's speaking to our lives, how he's interrupting us, how he's impacting us, where he's leading us. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to him, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me." So Jesus is not really holding back who he is he? He's proclaiming with quite a few words, not in a very simplistic way, but in a very complex way, who he is. He's revealing his identity. And I imagine that if the Jewish leaders were paying attention, and if they could actually understand what Jesus was saying, that this kind of sealed the deal of what they wanted to do to Jesus. Because he was dangerous. Because if he claims who he claims he is, then they have to believe in him. Or if he is who he claims to be, then they have to believe in him. If they don't believe in him, then they have to get rid of him. Because he's dangerous. You see, Jesus had this authority reset. Because if Jesus is right and it is who he says he is, then their authority will be no more. And as religious leaders, they will have to step down, they'll have to retool, they'll have to be just like everyone else, the regular people. They're no longer going to be making the rules, they have to follow the rules and maybe get rid of the rules. And Jesus is revealing his deity, he's revealing his identity as the Son of God, as God. That he pre-existed, that he was God, that Jesus had all the authority of God within him. that Jesus had the power to heal, that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. So healing wasn't even the focus here. The will of the Father was the focus. You see, many times we pray for healing, and we do, because we believe that God can heal people. We believe He can. And there's been times where we'll anoint people with oil, and has nothing, no magical purpose whatsoever. We just put a cross, like dip our finger in just like regular olive oil. Sometimes it smells nice. And we'll just put a cross on a person's forehead, just basically anointing them and recognizing the power of God within their life, and that they are a part of God's family, and that they believe in Jesus. And then we ask for God to bring healing into their life. And sometimes healing can happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen exactly the way we think, but sometimes the healing is not even necessarily physical. But we pray that this person will be healed, and we pray, God, if it is your will. And some people criticize that, because they're like, well, what? I mean, don't just say if it's God's will, because you're letting God off the hook. But the thing is, can we alter God's will? Do we think that we have the power to alter God's will? And is that the purpose of why we pray for people's healing? And so it's not an excuse, but it is the truth, because we cannot alter God's will. And when we pray, our prayer is more for us to align ourselves with God's will. Not to change it, but to align it, to get closer to the heart of God. I remember praying for a friend one time who was terminally ill. And we anointed him, and we prayed for him. And we prayed, like if feelings could bring healing, we had enough feeling in the room to bring healing. We called on the Spirit of God to heal this person, and to take away the illness, and to do everything that God can do so that this man's life would be spared. And I remember meeting with that person later on in the week, and he said to me, you know, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it through this illness. And he didn't. But he said, you know what that prayer time did? Was it healed me and prepared me spiritually to meet Jesus. You see, in our society, we avoid death. And we want it on our own terms, right? And yet, there is this dignity that God gives us, that as we are closer to Him, we understand His will, and soon His will becomes our will. And that's not letting God off the hook. God was powerful in those moments, powerful in this person's life. There was a healing that took place. It's not the healing I wanted, but it's the healing that God wanted. And it was still a beautiful healing of peace and of freedom. Jesus claimed to have equality with God, a direct line to God. And here's the beautiful thing, is that as we have received the Holy Spirit, when Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, there's this thing we call Pentecost. And Pentecost was the arrival of the Holy Spirit on earth, tongues of fire, and all that kind of stuff. A couple weeks ago happened. Well, I mean, like we celebrate in the church calendar that it happened. It didn't actually happen a couple weeks. It happened in the first century. Just to be clear, I don't want to bring heresy into this, right? So, but the Holy Spirit is present in this world. And the Holy Spirit is that direct line to God. That as we live in the Spirit, as we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives, as we pray to God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, that there is this force within this world that is that direct line to God. Now, it's not like it's you know, talking back and forth, and you know, we're talking in public places, and people are saying, "Who are you talking to?" I'm talking to God. I got a direct line. He's on the phone. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we have this conversation with God through the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and to have communion with God and communication with God. And that's a beautiful part of our relationship with the divine, with God, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. So Jesus had equality with God. He is the giver of life. The giver of life in the way that renewal comes from Jesus. That we can be renewed each and every moment of each and every day. Because the fact of the matter is that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, it's not like, okay, yeah, I'm good. I'm just going to go back to the way it was. Or all of a sudden, I'm changed in every single way. No. We mess up, don't we? We mess up. I'm pretty sure I messed up 3 times this morning. There's renewal that happens time and time and time again within our lives. And Jesus is always there inviting us into renewal. And the thing is that as we enter into renewal, there's also a transformation that happens. To become someone different and more full of who I am, who I'm created to be, but also who God has created me to be and who Jesus wants me to be. And so in this renewal, my renewal doesn't look the same today as it did 10, 15 years ago because I've grown, because there's transformation that happens. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's what God provides for us. So we have things in our lives that hold us back in our faith. Sometimes it's that inner voice of criticism for ourselves or for others, or carrying burdens, or not trusting God enough. Sometimes we're over-functioning, and instead of allowing God to do His work in our lives and inviting Him into that, and sometimes we're just ready to give up because it's too hard, and maybe that's the place where renewal and transformation can really happen because we have to rely on God. Jesus interrupted the world with His presence and His ministry, and we need to think about ways that Jesus has interrupted our world and our life. When we first met Him, when we seek renewal, when we have experienced transformation from Him. So just some questions to reflect on. First of all, what are some things that you're holding on to that are a barrier to the renewal and transformation in your life? See, if we're not seeking renewal, if we're not open to renewal, it's not going to happen. We can resist transformation that God wants to bring into our lives. We have that choice. But we can also lean into it. So rip down that barrier between us and renewal and transformation that God wants to bring to us. Secondly, what areas of my life feel stagnant? Things that hold me back. It might be habits or situations. It might be relationships that need a reset or boundaries. Thirdly, where do I need to be interrupted in my life? As Jesus interrupted the world at that time, how do you need an interruption in your life to bring in some renewal and transformation into your life where Jesus breaks in and changes everything? Before, what parts of my life need renewal and transformation? And finally, what is one step? Just one step that I can take towards renewal and transformation in my life that God is leading me into and wants to do in me. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You so much for this passage, Lord, and there's so much more that we could have unpacked here. But Lord, I just thank You for the impact of Jesus, for the way that He brought healing, for the way that He invaded this world and brought interruption and upset everything, especially the systems that existed. And so God, we invite You to interrupt our lives. Lord, to bring renewal and transformation into our lives. God, we humbly come before you. We confess the things that we've done wrong. We ask for forgiveness for those things. And we invite you to bring that renewed life into us. And Lord, we're open to being transformed by your Holy Spirit.